I was reading, I happened to have this today, open my mail, and I was reading through this, maybe you get this publication, it's The Voice of the Martyrs, and if you don't subscribe, it's just, it keeps perspective, and it tells a story in here. Voice of the Martyrs workers met with a young pastor named Peter Paul on Sunday morning in Bangalore, India. He had just been released from prison the night before. Apparently, he had given some Muslim students New Testaments, and at that point they gathered a mob of 150 people from different mosques and marched to Peter Paul's house. They caught him just as he was finishing his time of morning prayer. They dragged him outside, slapping and kicking him, as they shouted that they wanted to kill him. Peter Paul told his wife to not worry. I said to my wife, whatever is the Lord's will happen in my life. They charged him with, quote, disturbing communal harmony by giving Christian books to Muslim young people. And they put him in prison. When he was in prison, after getting permission to speak, Peter Paul shared his testimony and preached the gospel to 70 other men in his cell. His sermon was about giving glory to God. He says, wherever we are, we should give glory to God, he said. When we are in the trials and temptations, when we are having all the good things also, all the time we should give glory unto God. Several prisoners were moved by the message and prayed with him afterwards. His earthly possessions had been destroyed by the mob, and his landlord had evicted his family of four from their house. They had nothing more than the clothes on their backs. Peter Paul says, persecution is not an accident. It's the expectation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Voice of the Martyrs, where they take the time and see it as it is important to cover and discuss and send out their publications talking about martyrs and how people who are suffering for the cause of Christ around the earth, here in the States, in India, all over. And Lord, I just pray that your word would just permeate through us tonight, through 1 Peter, and that you would be shown true and every man a liar. In Christ's name, amen. I'll be in 1 Peter, covering verses 3 to 5, but for the sake of context, I'd also like to just keep reading through verse 6, just to kind of keep it packaged. It starts in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And so coming across Peter Paul and his testimony and how he, through this suffering, can come out on the other end, though it's a stream of it's joy, yes, and also the pain and suffering, but you can reconcile the two in Christ. So hearing stories like that, keeping your mind fixed with these kind of incidences is a good thing because they're going to happen. We might not be called out and slapped and kicked here in America because we have laws. But at the rate that it's going and in course in Revelation, it's going to get worse. People during that time in Revelation are going to be seriously martyred and persecuted. And so I don't know what you're going to be exactly going through in your life, but you're going to need this. You're going to need the concept of 1 Peter and what we should be looking at to keep us persevering through these trials. Can you think of a time personally when you have gone through a very difficult circumstance, whether it lasted minutes or months, and while you're in the midst of it, you wonder, why is this happening to me? That old adage, why me? I kind of learned a long time ago to say, why not me? There's nothing different about me than anybody else. When I had a heart surgery, the thought crossed my mind to ask, why me? Why not me? Oh, but you're only 29. Why not you? There's babies that have heart surgery. But maybe you've gone through something like this. But then after it happens, and you look back at it, you find yourself rejoicing in the fact that you went through it. The thought that you might be thankful for suffering in your life seems perplexing, doesn't it? How can I thank God for this ouch, pain, this hurts? But yet, thank you, Lord. You have pain, loss, injustice, unfairness. These aren't things that people sign up for. Oh yeah, give me some of that martyrdom. Give me some of that kick to the face. Give me some of that at work, the mocking. Give me some of that. I want to sign. No, we don't sign up for that. We're more prone to, I would say, signing up for a free week of a luxury hotel. Say, hey, you sign up here, it's a free week. Sign up. Yes. I could take some fun in the sun and sitting by the pool. That's the sheet I'm going to sign up for. Not this getting slapped in the face and losing all my possessions and there's my wife and kids out on the street. Where's that sign-up sheet? You want to sign up on that one? Yet for Christians, we bask and rejoice in that concept. Here, today, we're basking in it. In the concept. We did sign up for that. It's the epitome of suffering, right? Which was the cross. We're basking in the cross here tonight, if you're a Christian. We sing lines in songs that say, I will cherish the old, rugged instrument of suffering, the cross. I will glory in the instrument of suffering. There's room for you at the bottom of this instrument of suffering. And we sing it and we worship because the thing we center around is the cross and the death and the suffering. And yes, there's the resurrection, but we still joy in the cross, don't we? It's a bittersweet joy. It's like a paradigm. You see Christ suffering and yet, and it hurts your heart. You hate to see it. But on the other end, you're rejoicing in it. And so goes the Christian life. And so, when you signed up to be a Christian, you essentially signed up for that. Where's the sign-up sheet? Suffering Messiah? Let me sign up to follow Him. Jesus did say to count the costs. What was He saying to count the cost for? A servant is not greater than his master. They did it to me, they're going to do it to you. And you might be thinking in the back of your head right now, I got it pretty easy. But I just want to challenge your thought as we go through 1 Peter. Why is it easy in your life? Are you not doing something Christ called you to do? Are you having the fear of man greater than the fear of God, so you're therefore not stepping out? You won't be persecuted if you fall back and you don't say nothing about Christ. There's no persecution in that. It's when you step out and you start speaking for your Savior is when it happens. The Bible tells us clearly that when we come to Christ, and this is the key, and when we live His principles, our life actually gets harder. And the living the principle part is the key to it. Because a lot of people come to Christ and it's just a merry-go-round. This is great. No. And when you live His principles, He who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's the actual doing the part that Jesus said to do, which will equate to the suffering. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And you know, Peter, later in this very letter, will say, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening. Jesus fully warned us of these things. Paul fully warned us of these things. It's just part of the nature of the beast, if you will. So don't think it's strange when it happens. You go talk to someone about Jesus and you get mocked. You kind of want to recoil a little bit. Whereas the book of Matthew tells us to not recoil, but to have something. To have joy. In that, because they're mocking you for the name of Christ. So how can Christians go through fiery trials and come out on the other end being glad that they went through them? How does that happen? It's not natural. It's not the natural order of this flesh. There's a missing piece that only Jesus can make sense of. This next verse is found, I'm going to read this missing piece, one of them. You know, how do we get from the suffering to the rejoicing? How does that happen? This verse explains it well, and it's found in all of the Gospels. Mark 8:34, it says, When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, Whoever desires to come after me, let him, deny himself, take up his cross, his instrument of suffering, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life via instrument of suffering, he's going to get something. He's going to lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake. The result will be finding your life. Death in God's economy to yourself and becoming alive to Christ is actually saving or finding your life. And right there, I think, is the essence of how we can get to joy in the midst of suffering. That every kind of death that we go through, whether it's death of relationships, whatever it is bringing you further away from this God-hating world and closer to being like your Savior, which is the goal of what God, He's trying to sanctify you and grow you to a point. That point is to be like Jesus Christ. And when you start to follow in the footsteps of Christ, conformed, having the mind of Christ, and you start getting mocked and these things happen, and you say, I don't care. I count it all rubbish. I want Christ. He is gain. And this bad thing is happening, but I'm going to rejoice or joy in this. There's a calm joy that the world can, there's no way this world can understand it. There's no way. There's no one who does not know God sitting in a hospital bed tonight saying, this is good, this is good. I can rest calm tonight. No. Read a book called Last Words of Sinners and Saints and read the sinner part. Oh, the famous people who hated God, their last words are rather frightening. Oh, to go to the depths, and they're talking about the hopelessness in their life. You know, you might say, okay, Matt, I understand what you're saying. I need to trust God through trials. Jesus suffered. I'll suffer. But what's your point? The point isn't suffering for suffering's sake. He said it. I guess I better go through this suffering. That's not the point. The point is simply that through our suffering, we want to see Christ glorified through it. Because there's something about Christ getting glory that should, as a Christian, bring you joy. Our joy is His glory. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So seeing Jesus glorified as He gives us, as it's going to go on to say, this hope and inheritance has a strength-giving, Christ-enabling or enablement in our life to the believer's heart, which will then cause us to persevere in and through the promised suffering and say with Peter here in the beginning of the text, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's a picture in the Voice of the Martyrs where it shows about 50 Chinese young people, like in this metal container where they're holding them, and all their hands are raised. That's not natural. That's not of this world. The only way they can do it is that they are understanding that this suffering is bringing their Savior glory. And in the overflow of that is their joy. You know, we don't want to joy in what the world joys in. We want to joy in our Beloved and to our Savior. And so when your trial comes, because it will come, are you going to have the joy in your Beloved to then praise God and look unearthly, unlike the rest? The only way for us to not look like the world in suffering is to be like Christ and to look at Him. And we will say, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it's interesting that after this charge of taking up your instrument of suffering, the cross, the next context in chapter 9 is the transfiguration, where Peter sees Jesus in His future glorified state. It's almost like God is saying, "I called my Son to suffer, I'm calling you to suffer, but look ahead to eternity. This isn't all there is. There's a purpose and a plan." Remember last week, according to the foreknowledge of God, God's in control in this. And verses like, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory," there it is, "the glory that shall be revealed in us." God's glory. So tonight, I would like to show two reasons for the basis of our confidence and why we can bless God, not just today with His beautiful weather, but when the diagnosis comes, when the loss of job, when you get punched in the face because you're a Christian, whatever it is. In all things, we can bless God. And that will give Him the glory. Firstly, we can bless God for His, as it says, abundant mercy. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy." So the key phrase there in blessing God is because of His abundant mercy. The whole story of redemption and salvation through Christ was born out of nothing attractive in mankind. God didn't look down at us and say, "Well, they are so worthy to be redeemed." In fact, in Genesis it says, "He looked down and saw man and saw that there was evil in the man's heart continually. Therefore, the flood." That's not why mercy was born. They're pretty good, going to give them a break. No. His mercy was born not out of nothing of mankind, but fully from, as it says, the abundant mercy on those who deserve nothing but wrath and justice. So what is justice? Justice is getting what you deserve. You know, sinners deserve wrath at the end of the day. They're law-breaking, lying, thieves, God-hating. Read the demise of God-haters in the Bible. It's not good. Justice is getting what you deserve. Sinners deserve wrath. So what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That's the difference. So, speaking back to mercy, out of God's mercy, the gospel was born. God sending His Son to absorb the wrath due to me and you. Therefore, in that one act, the cross, God's justice for sin was satisfied. And at the same time, God demonstrates His mercy on those who don't deserve it. There was many things happening at the cross. But God, how can you be fair to let these undeserving sinners who broke your law go? Well, I'm not fair in the sense, I'm going to be fair because I'm going to have every sin paid for. Either you pay for it in hell or you give your sin to my Son Christ. So He's vindicated from being accused from being unfair as a judge by letting undeserved go. And yet He demonstrates His mercy at the same time. A couple things happening there. His abundant mercy on those who don't deserve it. You know, it says in Proverbs that most men will declare each their own goodness. And that's true. I'm a pretty good person. You know, it was mentioned earlier that, you know, your standards are very low, but God's standards are very high. And so He will judge sin accordingly. If God would mark iniquity, who could stand? So their sin will be judged on the basis of the mercy, or on the justice of God, but on those undeserving, mercy will be demonstrated. And if you're a Christian here tonight, you've been given mercy, something you don't deserve. You've been given a sin remover, the Lord Jesus. You know, it's not this concept where it's God just, I'm going to have mercy on the world, and so I just forgive you guys, and we can just go home and relax. No. He had mercy, but out of His mercy was born the gospel. I'm going to give mercy to the world. And here it is. It's found in my Son dying on a cross. And if you look to Him, you will live. So it's the looking to Christ as the ultimate result of the mercy, the gospel. And not only is it just abundant mercy, that's kind of where it was birthed, but this abundant mercy caused something. His abundant mercy caused your salvation, as it says in the middle part of verse 3. It says, He has begotten us again, or a literal translation, He has caused us to be born again, or He has borned us. It gives a great description of this initiating of God in your salvation in Ephesians 2. It says, You who He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the devil, prince in the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You were just strung along, wrathful, under the devil's thumb. Among whom also we have once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But this initiating of God took place. But God. Wipe your brow. But God did something. He initiated something. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So God had to take the cause or initiate our salvation because we are all born spiritually dead. God haters. The most nicest, grass-cuttingest, positive person on the earth who does not know Christ is a child of wrath and a God hater at heart. You only have to back him so far theologically into a corner before he lashes out because of his own goodness. It won't take that long. You just start speaking Bible truth to him, that wholesome person will soon become very wrathful and show who he is actually a child of. Won't take that long of a trail to get him there. Because we are all child of wrath. God had to initiate it. We're spiritually dead. We would never seek after God. Never. You know, people say, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. You didn't find Jesus. He found you if you're a Christian. You could care less. I could care less. I remember my days of caring less. God, sure, whatever. That's a thing. Great for Him. No, until He does what? He came. You remember the moment when Jesus came to you? Remember He kind of walked down your path? You as the blind person and you... He opened your eyes. All I know is I was once blind, but now I can see. He initiated it. You would never seek God, so says Romans 3:11. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. We are all spiritual corpses until God borns us. By what? His abundant mercy. He caused this in your life. So praise be, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you have borned me, and you have given me as he's going to go on to say now, a living hope. Because in the next part of the verse it says, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us or caused us to be born again to something. He doesn't just stop there by awakening us to life. He gives us a living hope. And so the question is, what's this living hope? He's now initiated me from the dead. He's caused me to get up out of the grave to now see him and worship him like I've never known I could. To something. To a living hope. What is our living hope? It's a good question. What is this living hope? You know, a former pastor of mine tells of a time when a young convert was concerned, of all things, of what heaven would be like. He was kind of concerned because he's seen these illusions about riding on a cloud, playing a harp, and he's like, how many trillions of years can I play a harp on a cloud? That's going to get pretty dull. So he kind of had this sincere question about it because he thought they'd be pretty boring. And the pastor simply took him to 1 John 3:2, which says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. It says nothing about harp playing. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This living hope. We don't know exactly what it's going to be, but we know it's about Jesus. And he said, you know what? That's good enough for me, Pastor. It has to do with Jesus. It's all I need to hear. Because our living hope is to be with our beloved Jesus. That's the greatest possible thing in existence, to be with Christ. To die is gain. To be with him is far greater. As I guarantee, the more you know, the more you come to know Jesus Christ in your walk, the looser your fingers will be to this world. And no matter what suffering almost helps you let go a little easier. You start to just kind of recoil and say, great, just give me Jesus. Where Jesus ever may be, that's heaven to me. That'd be a good song. Where Jesus ever may be, that's heaven to me. Is it in heaven? Well, people debate that. Is it on earth? It says here on earth, okay, we can do, I don't care. I just want to be with Jesus. That's all I want. It said, according to his abundant mercy, all of this was born. The mercy the Father gave and the salvation to a living hope that it gives would mean nothing if Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead this very moment. I love, you can go to Israel. We don't know if that's the exact location of the burial place of Christ, but they put a sign up there. He is not here, for he is risen. If he's not risen, your faith is in vain. Go home. But he is risen. He's been seen by eyewitnesses. And I see changed lives all over today. He changed my life. He is risen. None of the mercy, none of the living hope matters if he's not risen. That's why it tags on. According to the abundant mercy, he has caused us, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Initiated by the Father, bought by the Son, accepted by the Father through the resurrection. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us. By Christ rising from the dead, he forever secures the believer's living hope in heaven by finally conquering death, our last enemy. And he holds the key to death and hell. Again, back to the first part. Blessed be God. This should be churning up something in your heart if you love Jesus tonight. Is this true? Jesus, you're awesome. You did this to me. I could care less, and you came and initiated my love for you. I'm just going to give you all the glory for eternity, Lord, and I'm going to praise you tonight. And I want to make your name known in the world. I'm going to go out tomorrow and spread your fame. I don't care what happens to me, because you're worthy. We can not only bless God for his mercy, we can also, secondly, bless God for securing the people and the promises his mercy was given to. Let me explain that a little more. as you look at the text. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven. That part is covering the promises. You have a promise. You have, it says, an inheritance. And an inheritance isn't something that happens, right? Someone has to die for you to get the inheritance. Christ purchased that. He died, rose again. Your inheritance is doing something. It's incorruptible, undefiled, it's clean. It does not fade away, and it's reserved in a very safe place, heaven. So it covers that latter part. It covers the promises, the inheritance, and also it covers the people. This inheritance is reserved for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Keep in mind who Peter's talking to. He is addressing Christians who are facing severe persecution in Rome. So these people need to hear something. What would you want to hear about the promises of God if you were being severely persecuted? I would like to hear, you have an inheritance bought by Christ. It'll never go away. It's never going to fade. It's clean, waiting for you in heaven, your real home. That's what I want to hear. This is the place Peter's trying to take them, to the enablement of going through the suffering. You know, gas in my car enables my car to go. Information about heaven fuels me to go through trials. It's as easy as that. And as we're not keeping perspective, we're not keeping an eternal point of view, we're not looking to the things to come. You know, it's for the joy that's set before us, he endured the cross. There was something aforehand that helped him endure suffering. You know, if we're too busy just looking at the here and now, you're going to be defeated. You're going to be weak. You're going to be trampled on. But when you're looking to the living hope, your inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, won't fade away, reserved for you in heaven, that's great. And by the way, it's going to be there waiting for you. And by the way, he's going to make sure you get to it. Because he says, it's for you who are kept. He's going to keep you into that inheritance. And you're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. And these people Peter's talking to are facing severe persecution. So he is admonishing them to look past their current temporal trouble to a future eternal inheritance in hopes, just like you would want to encourage a friend through a hard time, in hopes that if you, the promises of God would give them the strength and perspective in their suffering. Just like you would want to do for a friend. That's what he's doing. Let me ask you a question. What worldview are you going to have when you're laughed at for reading your Bible at lunch, when you lose relationships because you don't go to the places you used to go to, you don't get the phone calls no more, when your mother, your spouse turns their back on you, when you lose your job for keeping integrity, when your boss asks you to lie? What's going to be your rock? What's going to be your worldview? Peter said to expect these things, and he said to joy in them. Because speaking from Peter's perspective, I think Peter would say, because let me tell you, as one who saw the Lord in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, let me tell you why you can endure those things, why Christ should be your rock. Because there's more to the story, and it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, when you're with him. Because I saw him in his glory, and we know the tradition is that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be in the same position as his master. He had a perspective in his mind to help go through these trials. So just bringing it to 2011, whatever you're going through, you know, maybe these things are happening to you just in general because you're sick or whatever, but I think God would want to motivate us to step out for the name of Christ. To go, whatever that looks like in your life, to the friend you know who wasn't saved, to when the 10 co-workers are doing the wrong thing and you're the only one doing the right, and you get mocked or even fired for it. It's going to come home to you one of these days, if it hasn't already. And what's going to be your rock? You know, what can God, what can man do to us if God is for us? Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Your inheritance is waiting. He's going to keep you. You're going to get to him. He's going to complete it until the day of Christ. Hebrews 13:6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If you have freedom or fear of man, I know I do at times. I need to get over that. I need fear of God. Because look at Isaiah when he had, I see the Lord, I'm undone, send me. I got to serve this God. But when we're all kind of in ourselves, in our own self cocoon, we'll never go. We have to see Jesus. John MacArthur says, not only is the inheritance divinely guarded, those who possess it are also protected by the power of God from doing anything to forfeit it or to be severed from it. God's power and his sovereign omnipotence that continuously protects his elect. If God is for believers, no one can successfully oppose them. All the details of this promise are to provide the believer, this is key, with the undying hope of heaven, so as to provide joy and endurance through the suffering and trials. It's the key unto the joy through the suffering. The Christian's continued faith in God is evidence of his keeping and protecting work. The fact that you continue in faith right now is the fruit that you are working out what God has worked in. God is the author and the finisher of our faith, right? He has given to every man a measure of faith. And so, the salvation you received will be a persevering salvation as God works his faith through you to continue. It's not a perfection, it's a direction. You know, it's going to stop, you're going to have good and bad days, but it's always unto Christ, unto holiness, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he will keep you on that road. Thankfully, if I was left to myself to keep myself, I'd be in serious trouble. As Spurgeon said, a salvation I can lose is a salvation I cannot use. It's all of God, his abundant mercy. Because it goes on to say that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. I had to ask myself, like anybody else, what does that mean? What are that we are kept through faith? I kind of touched on it a second ago. And I like what John Calvin had to say. Don't be scared at the word, I'm a Rumleyist too. Calvin says, but Peter did not thus leave us in suspense, for he testifies that we stand by the power of God, lest any doubt arising from a consciousness of our own infirmity should disquiet us. How weak soever we may then be, yet our salvation is not uncertain, because it is sustained by God's power. As then we are begotten or caused by God in our faith, so faith itself receives its stability from God's power. Did you hear that? Faith itself, the faith that you're professing right now, that you're holding on to, is its stability is from God's power. That should give you serious rest. Doesn't mean we go lay in a hammock and say, go ahead, God. No. Be hearers and doers. You will want to. It's cause and effect. God in you, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You're not going to be sitting too long. You're going to be doing. You're going to be worshiping. You can't help it but to worship your beloved. Because this faith that you have, its stability is from God's power. Hence its security, not only for the present, but also for the future, he goes on. So if I could simply explain that. Because we are still in this fallen body, doubt from fears and failure can leave us uncertain and insecure sometimes. Well, I failed the Lord. Does he like me? Is he mad at me? We can sin and there can be chastisement. But there's never a disowning of a son. You're a son. It's the warning flags is when you completely say, I'm going to indulge in sin, drink it like water because there's a cross. That's deadly. That's the deadly part. But if you're continuing, I'm loving Jesus, I fall short, I make mistakes, why did I do that? Ugh, what's my problem? It's that. That's the continuing in faith. He who confesses his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. The Christian who loves Jesus will be continually walking, stumbling, getting up, saying, I'm sorry. Walking, stumbling, getting up, saying, I'm sorry. That's the Christian life. Not that we get saved over and over again, just like my parents. I kind of messed up with my parents all the time. Matt, why do you keep doing that? I don't know, I'm an idiot. But I said, I'm sorry, they forgave me. It's a relationship. But don't cancel out the relationship, because you may have believed in vain if you drink sin like water. So, it goes on. We don't have our confidence in ourselves. We can't somehow muster up this faith. Therefore, our trust is always to be holding on to God, who gives us the faith to believe and to continue in this faith and to keep us in the faith. From start to finish, it's God starting the work in you, keeping you through faith, and completing it in you. Don't forget, the premise of this is all through His abundant mercy. You don't deserve it. He's given it. As the songwriter Shai Lin puts it, the Father chooses them, the Son gets bruised for them, and the Spirit renews and produces fruit in them. That's the chain. Very loosely put. The Father chooses, the Son gets bruised, the Spirit renews and produces fruit. That's the Christian walk. This is where God's taking us, keeping us through fruit, producing fruit that meets with repentance. That's where it says, make your calling and election sure. What's my fruit look like? You know, not that the basis of my salvation isn't what my fruit looks like. It's Christ. I always look to Christ. But there should be fruit in your life. So tonight, my hope and prayer is that no matter what you're going through, and God will never give you more than you can handle, your anticipation of what's to come will give you the strength for the journey. And you will have this same testimony as Peter is having. Blessed be God, for He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we got an inheritance coming. And He's going to keep you. That's Peter's testimony. I pray that whatever you're going through, that will be your testimony tonight. And not only Peter's testimony, but also the testimony of Job, when it said, then Job arose, tore his clothes, shaved his head. He's going through some serious trials. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Sounds like Peter. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I come out with nothing. I leave with nothing. Yet, I want to give everything in the middle to Christ. Whatsoever I do for the glory of God. Why? Because blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know what's going to happen. Tomorrow's Monday. We don't know what's on the docket, do we? We don't know. But you can't control what tomorrow's going to bring. But you can control how you handle it. Right? Your response to it. So tonight, my point's being, let's bless Him for His mercy simply because we don't deserve it. And He has given it through His Son. Secondly, bless Him for holding us secure no matter what this world throws at us, because we have a living hope reserved in heaven. You know, and may the banner we fly over our life, whether it's in good times, in bad times, there's a banner. And let the banner say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's just the banner over all this. That He caused me to come. He's keeping me for an inheritance. And that's my joy, that I will dwell in His house forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your truth. The truth that we are so inept, that we are so spiritually dead, that we would have never sought you. And that out of your mercy, being so kind as initiating to send your Son to awaken us from our death. And now here we sit loving and worshiping you. It's all of you. So I pray that each one here will dedicate their life to blessing God no matter what happens. May the words that flow from our lips, Lord, exalt you in pain. Because the world will curse you, whether it's pain or pleasure. We don't want to be like that. And so bless us. I just pray that if there's someone going through something here tonight, I don't know the heart, you do. That their walk is so weak, that they're defeated, they have no desire to read your word, whatever it is, Lord. I pray you would take that same awakening spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, break their heart, and cause them to want more of you tonight. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.